Please turn with me again to Ephesians. To Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 10 through 13. That's on page 979 of the Bibles provided for you. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. You may remember that I chose Ephesians 4, verse 1 as our theme verse for this series, where Paul said, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." And recently, we've been looking at a lot of practical instructions for how we walk in a manner worthy of the gracious salvation that God has given to us. We've covered a lot of different areas of life and how we live faithfully, how we walk in holiness. And after all those instructions, in our passage today, Paul says that we have enemies that don't want us to walk faithfully. We have enemies who are going to try to stop us from walking with the Lord, who are going to oppose us. And so as I read this, listen for how these enemies are described. You need to know your enemy. So who are we up against in this fight, in this spiritual war? Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. This is the perfect word of God. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." We'll end our reading of God's word here at this point. Our country is buzzing again with questions about security and stopping violence. After the shooting in Florida the week before last, we're asking all the same questions again. How do we prevent this from happening? What kind of security measures should we have in place? How do we protect ourselves from this kind of violence in our own community? And these are important questions to ask. In our congregational meeting this last week, we discussed briefly the security measures that we've been putting in place recently after the shooting in Texas. It's important to take security measures. It's important to be prudent about the possibilities of physical violence. But in the middle of all this talk about physical safety, our passage this morning is a reminder that our greatest struggle is not a physical one. Your greatest concern in life should not be physical violence. The church is at war. The people of God are fighting. We're under attack, but our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual forces that want to destroy God's people. And this spiritual struggle works itself out in the physical world. It works itself out in physical violence sometimes. But ultimately, you need spiritual power and protection in a spiritual war. And we're going to take some time this morning to look at the enemies that we're facing in this spiritual war. And then in the weeks to come, we're going to work our way through the pieces of armor, of spiritual armor, that God has given us for this fight. I hope you'll see that you need this spiritual power from God to survive this war. You need the spiritual armor that He provides. So friends, arm yourself with God's spiritual power, because you are in a spiritual war. Arm yourself with God's spiritual power, because you are in a spiritual war. And first, You need God's spiritual power to fight spirits who scheme. You need God's spiritual power to fight spirits who scheme. Paul commands us here to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And the first reason he gives us is in verse 11. The reason we need to be strong, the reason we need God's armor, is that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Paul says we're up against an enemy who schemes, an enemy who strategizes. And to understand what Paul means by this, we need to first understand who the devil is. Who is this devil that he's talking about? In our popular culture, well, you'll often see a depiction of the devil as a man in red tights with horns and a tail and maybe a goatee and bat wings. And he seems almost comical. He seems maybe even kind of fun and intriguing and just sort of interesting. But there's nothing fun and intriguing about the devil. The devil is an angel who rebelled against God. We aren't given a lot of information about this rebellion. Sometimes we wish there was more information. But Jude verse 6 tells us, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." Jude tells us that there were angels, and Satan was one of them, who did not stay in their proper place in heaven. They rebelled against God and were cast out of heaven as a result. And because of that, because they were cast out, they've come into this world to destroy and to cause harm. Satan and his angels fell before Adam and Eve fell, because it was Satan who tempted Eve in the first place. Revelation 12, verse 12 says that the devil has come to this world in great wrath because he knows his time is short. The devil knows that he's lost this war. He knows that his end is coming, but he's come into this world in wrath to cause as much suffering and destruction as he can before that day. In Revelation 12, verse 17, Revelation 12, 17 tells us who he's attacking. It says that Satan makes war on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Satan is waging war on God's people. And this war that he's waging, these attacks aren't just haphazard attacks. He is careful, he schemes, and he strategizes. The first thing we ever learn about Satan in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And we're told clearly in Revelation that that serpent was Satan. We know that he's a deceiver. He schemes. He uses lies. Jesus tells us in John 8, verse 44, Satan was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And his deception goes so far that in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, 2 Corinthians 11, 14, Paul tells us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan is scheming against us. He uses plans and deception. And we can get carried away trying to imagine how the devil is scheming right now and what he does and how he works behind the scenes, but we don't really have to come up with our own examples, because Matthew and Luke both give us a clear description of how Satan deceived and worked to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. Satan came to Jesus after Jesus had been in the wilderness for 40 days fasting and praying. And he tempted him with three different temptations. And we see three very different and crafty approaches to try to tempt Jesus to sin. The first temptation, he tells him, well, if you are the Son of God, turn these rocks to bread so that you can eat. He goes after Jesus' hunger. He goes after Jesus, tempting him to be proud, to try to prove that he's the Son of God. But when that temptation fails, he goes after him and offers him the kingdoms of the world. And what's so sneaky about this temptation is that that was the reward that Jesus was going to receive for going to the cross, for suffering for us. And Satan says, all you have to do is bow down to me, and I'll give it to you for free. Where Jesus was going to have to suffer for us, to suffer the wrath of God to get those kingdoms of the world, to have rulership over the world. He's going after him in a crafty and sneaky way. And when that temptation fails, he comes at him and quotes scripture at him. Satan even twists scripture. He takes Jesus up onto a high point of the temple and tells him, cast yourself down, because hasn't God promised to give his angels charge to keep you so that you won't strike your foot on a stone? He uses scripture even to tempt and to deceive us. And after all of that, when all of that fails, Luke 4 verse 13 tells us, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Even at that point, when he was done tempting him for that period of time, he was waiting for another chance. And we know that later on, Luke tells us that Satan entered Judas Iscariot so that Judas betrayed Jesus to his death. Satan schemes, he plans, he strategizes. These are just a few examples of what Paul means by the devil's schemes, but that's the kind of enemy that you're up against. His attacks come in many forms, many different strategies, and that's why you need the Lord's mighty power. You need the spiritual armor of God to resist those schemes. So ask yourself, do you really believe that the devil exists? Do you really believe that there are fallen angels who are attacking you and your brothers and sisters in Christ? And even if you'd say that you believe that, do you really live as if that's a reality? Does that affect your day-to-day life and the way that you perceive what goes on around you? Have there ever been times when you thought, you know, I don't even know how I ended up doing what I just did? I don't know how I ended up where I am, saying the things that I've said and doing things I never thought that I would do. It was just easy. It happened without even thinking about it. Everything seemed to line up. It was almost like it just was supposed to happen that way. Or maybe there have been times when you thought you were absolutely right. And maybe even you used scripture to justify what you've done. And then you look back and you realize that you have sinned against God. You've sinned against the people around you. Satan loves to feed on our self-righteousness. He loves to twist scripture so that we apply it wrongly and head down into a path of sin. You have a crafty enemy. Now, this is just a partial picture of spiritual warfare. It's true that God restrains the devil, that there are good angels that God sends to protect us that are active in this world. But don't underestimate Satan's cleverness. Be ready to face all kinds of different attacks and temptations. To do that, you need the power of God. You won't outsmart the devil on your own, so turn to the Lord for His strength. And one of the reasons you need that power so much is not just that our enemies are scheming against us. They are also powerful, and that's where Paul goes next. You need God's spiritual power to fight spirits with power. You need God's spiritual power to fight spirits with power, spirits who have power. Look at the way that Paul describes these spirits in verse 12. He calls them rulers, authorities, cosmic powers. Literally, he says world rulers, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He describes these spirits, these evil spirits, as having positions of authority and power. We saw a little bit of this in Daniel chapter 10 that we read earlier. Again, it's not a very easy to understand passage. And many people have become distracted trying to figure out exactly what that passage means. Who is this prince of Persia? And does that mean that there are demons who are assigned to particular nations, and then are there angels assigned to nations? And you can get caught up in all of these questions that ultimately we don't have answers to. But what we do know from Daniel chapter 10 is that there are demons who are powerful enough to exert influence over entire nations. There are demons who work in the big picture, driving nations, using corporations, using movements to accomplish what they want. Satan and the other demons do exercise a certain amount of power in this world. In 1 John 5, verse 19, John says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Back in Ephesians chapter 2, you may remember that Paul says that before we were saved, we were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. These are all terms of power and authority, princes, rulers. It's important at this point to point out that we do believe, and the Bible teaches, that Christ is king today. We're not waiting for Christ to become king. He is king. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And in Ephesians 1, verses 20 and 21, it says that the Father raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Some of these same words. So Jesus has been placed as king over the whole world. He is reigning. He is over all of these spiritual forces. But these particular spirits are in rebellion against God. We don't yet see all things under Christ. That day is coming, but until then, there is still a certain amount of power and influence that the demons exercise in this world. We're struggling against spirits who rule and who have power. And these are beings that you can't fight with physical resources. We see this very clearly in the episode where Jesus meets the man possessed by the demons that call themselves Legion. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus meets this man who is possessed by many demons. And listen to how this man is described. In Mark chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. It says, "He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore. Not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him." The people around this man who was possessed by demons tried to resist the power, that spiritual power, with physical chains, physical restraints, but that did nothing against these spiritual enemies. Physical strength and resources can't hold back spiritual forces. It was only when Jesus came along with his spiritual authority and power that the demons had to obey and had to leave this man. In the same way, you and I don't have the power to resist spiritual attacks in ourselves. You are up against enemies that can't be fought with physical weapons. You can't keep demons away with physical objects or charms. And that's why you need the power of God himself, the armor that he has provided for this spiritual fight. Now, this all may sound kind of abstract. I'm talking about spiritual powers and spiritual armor and God's mighty power, and it all may seem sort of theoretical. It's easier for us to think about earthly enemies, to think about flesh and blood enemies, to think about defending ourselves physically. And you may be facing real physical violence in your life right now. You may be facing danger, and it's easier to focus on that and to work on self-defense, to maybe even physically arm yourself. That's more tangible. It's easier for us to do that. But Paul is reminding us here that that's not your biggest fight. The war you're fighting, the biggest issue going on in your life, is a spiritual struggle. This spiritual struggle may be invisible, but it is not theoretical. It is not just in your mind. It is real. There are real fallen angels in this world who are actively fighting against the followers of Jesus. So you need protection from the only one who has power over them. Pray every day for God to protect you, to send his angels to keep you and to keep the ones you love. Arm yourself with the armor we're going to look at in the weeks ahead. Now, there's a warning in all of this for any of you who are not trusting in Christ. If you do not believe, if you have not repented of your sin, and are not trusting in Jesus Christ, you won't be able to stand up against demonic attack. None of us have the power to stand up against these spiritual forces. If you do not have the protection of King Jesus, you will not be able to stand against these spiritual forces. When Jesus cast all those demons out of this man that we've been talking about, these demons that called themselves Legion, when this man realized what he'd been delivered from, he pleaded with Jesus to let him come with him. He just wanted to be with Jesus. And instead, Jesus sent him out to tell everyone the good news of what Jesus had done. This man was so excited because he knew what he was up against. We see this over and over again when people are delivered from demons, that they are the ones who see most clearly how much they need Jesus because they know what we're up against. And I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is the only refuge. He is your only hope, because as long as you're cut off from God by your sin, as long as you haven't confessed your sin and it separates you from Him, and you're not forgiven through Jesus Christ, you are at the mercy of Satan and his demons. But the good news is, the best news is, that God does forgive sin. That if you confess your sin through Jesus Christ, He will forgive you and bring you into that protection, and give His angels charge to keep you. Protection from those attacks that are coming. And that brings us to our third point. You need God's spiritual power to fight spirits who attack. You need God's spiritual power to fight spirits who attack. And this point may sound redundant at first. I've been talking about attacks this whole time. I've been talking about scheming attacks and powerful attacks. But I want to draw your attention to verse 13 here. Look at the way that Paul describes a spiritual attack in verse 13. He refers to an evil day. The evil day. And he says to take up the armor of God so that you will be able to withstand in the evil day. This word for withstand is sometimes translated resist. It's translated that way in James 4 verse 7. Where he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It literally means to stand against something. To stand opposite something, to stand up and try to stop whatever it is that's coming the other direction. And I like this translation of withstand because it matches the word stand at the end of the verse, at the end of verse 13. And that's true in the Greek as well. There's this picture here of standing up to someone, standing up to put up a fight, and then the goal at the end of it is that at the end of the fight, you're still standing. You stand up to fight against the devil, and you need God's armor to be standing at the end of that fight. In any of the many, many latest superhero movies, there's always a scene towards the end where they most often literally take a stand. They stand up, and there's often sort of a dramatic moment where they pause and they sort of pan across these heroes standing up against some big bad guy. And that's the picture here. That we are called to stand up against the devil. But then at the end of that fight, there's always the question, when the smoke clears, when they're left with all the rubble, who is still standing? Who's still on their feet? And that's the picture that Paul is painting here. We stand up against the devil, and here's what you need to be standing at the end of that fight. There are going to be attacks. You will be attacked by the devil and other demons. There is going to be an evil day, whether you like it or not. So the question is, when that attack comes, when you're hit hard, are you going to be standing at the end? A few years after Paul wrote Ephesians, we know that he experienced one of his own evil days. And the very last letter that we have from Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, he was on trial, and he says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. When that hard day comes, when the worst attacks come, when the worst temptations come, the greatest discouragements come, what matters in the end is strength that only God can supply. What matters in the end is the Lord standing with you and arming you and protecting you. Because these attacks will come. Think about it this way. When Paul talks about arming yourself and putting on the armor of God, it's a warning about what will happen, not what might happen. This is not arming yourself, stockpiling arms just in case as a deterrent. If something does happen in the future. Instead, this is more like Paul Revere riding through the countryside warning the Minutemen that their enemies were coming. That's the warning that Paul is giving you here. Your enemies are coming. As Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Spiritual attacks are going to happen. So suit up. Be ready. Anticipate them. Put on the full armor of God. So what does this look like practically? How do you anticipate attacks? How do you anticipate spiritual struggles? I would encourage you to start your day praying for spiritual protection and thinking about your day. Think about where you most often face temptation. Temptation to be cruel, temptation to lust, temptation to deceive, temptation to be lazy. Think about where you are hit by these things during the day. And pray about them, anticipate them, plan for them. In our church life, as a congregation, keep an eye out for what is threatening our church. Prepare for that evil day when we're attacked as a church by false teaching, or by a cultural attack, or by a wave of doubt. And ask God to make you ready for that. Prepare for it. Use the armor that we're going to be covering in the weeks ahead. We've been warned, so we shouldn't be shocked when those attacks come. You shouldn't be shocked when it's hard to do the right thing. You'll find that if you start to make a positive change in your life, if you start to strive for holiness in a particular area of your life and try to clean up what's going on in your life and to live more faithfully for the Lord, you'll find that it suddenly becomes more difficult than you expected. Difficult in ways that it shouldn't be. You should expect that kind of spiritual opposition, that even logistical things to go wrong that make it hard. Sit down to read your Bible and your phone rings. You try to reach out to someone to disciple them or to help them, and you just can't seem to get together. You can't seem to match up your schedules. These things can be attacks from the evil one. Prepare for these things and don't be surprised when they happen. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, because you are fighting spirits who attack. We are in a spiritual war. God's people have spiritual enemies who scheme, who are powerful, who attack. But the good news of this passage is that God has not left us alone in this fight. If all I've done this morning is to make you afraid of Satan and the other demons, I haven't preached this passage. Don't forget that God does give you power. The phrase "strength of His might" in verse 10 in the original Greek is a phrase we've seen once already in Ephesians. But that phrase was used back in chapter 1, verse 19, where it says that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead by the strength of His might, by His mighty power, and that by that same power He placed Christ in authority over all of these forces that we're talking about. And that's the power that He gives to you and me as brothers and sisters in Christ. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that God gives His people in this spiritual war. That power is the strength of your strength and my strength in this fight. Yes, you have enemies. Yes, they are powerful spirits who scheme and who attack you, but you also have a conquering King who reigns and who will win this war in the end. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are in a battle. We are in battles and we are in a war, as you've told us. But Lord, we know that we are not sufficient to fight this battle on our own. We don't have the strength. We don't have the power to resist the fallen angels who are fighting against your people. But Lord, we thank you for the great power that you have shown in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And thank you for the confidence we can have that you have that power and that you give that power to your people in this war. So Lord, we ask for special protection this week in this spiritual fight. Lord, for those who are downtrodden right now, for those who have been beaten over and over again, who are feeling weary in the fight against sin, Lord, give them strength. Give us strength. For those of us who are discouraged, for those of us who don't think that it's possible to resist temptation, strengthen us. Lord, for those of us who are proud and think that we can stand on our own, Lord, humble us and help us to rely on your power. But in all of this, Lord, help us to set our eyes on Jesus Christ and to place our hope on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, hasten that day when you will make all things right and there will be an end to this struggle. We will live in peace forever with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.